Amen. Must be wonderful to be part of a singing family. Dee, thank you for being here today to share with Dennis and Audie, ministering to all of us. You know, summer is such a wonderful family time, isn't it? How many of you have been able to go to a camp meeting yet? Yes, a number of you. I know that this weekend some are clear up at the Hope camp meeting. And the Tahoe camp meeting is coming up very, very soon. But this last weekend, my family and I were able to get away, and we had a family reunion up at Tahoe, and we saw all of the damage that those fires had done up there. But to be together with our three children and their spouses and our five grandchildren for a number of days, that was just really a grand experience. And Walt, I was wondering what you and Kathy did for your 20th. You just had your 20th, didn't you? Yeah, I hope you had a wonderful 20th together. And, you know, family is so important, and Pastor Doug is part of our family here. We've never let you go, Pastor Doug. And one of our beloved pastors, I think that he served here in retirement for 18 years, something like that. And plus his years that he was here as a pastor. So we're just really privileged to have you here with us today, Pastor Doug. There are two exciting stories in the book of Judges. Stories that many of you heard when you were just little children. Stories that no doubt you have shared with your children. And maybe your grandchildren. Stories that for various reasons seem to stick in your memory and you never forget. And this morning I'd like for us to take a look at these two stories in a totally different way than perhaps you've ever looked at them before. You know, the book of Judges is not everyone's favorite book. Anybody in here say that the book of Judges is your favorite book of the Bible? Anyone? Don't see many hands. I don't see any hands. And yet, the book of Judges is perhaps one of the greatest books in all of the Bible that shows God's tremendous grace and mercy for his people. Because you find over and over again God's people leaving the Lord, following the Baals and the gods around them, and God permits other nations to come in and sort of ravage them. And what do? They cry out to the Lord. And they say, Lord, come and deliver us. And over and over and over again, God does exactly that. You know, if it had been me, I would have zapped them way before then. But here they are, over and over again, and God coming to their rescue. Really unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, in these two stories, they actually have resulted because there was a tremendous vacuum in leadership in the nation of Israel. Remember that Moses and Joshua had provided such wonderful leadership for God's people for so many, many years. But when they died, there was nobody of that quality to take their place. And the 12 tribes of Israel sort of splintered off into their various areas, and God began to use, I suppose you would call them, regional leaders to take up the leadership. And we call them judges, but that sort of gives the wrong impression, doesn't it? Because they weren't judges in the court. They were actually much more military leaders who would throw off the domination of some surrounding nation that was dominating Israel. And Philip Yancey, I like what he calls them. He says that probably today we would call them freedom fighters. Freedom fighters for the Lord, being used by the Lord. Well, the first story is found in Judges chapter 6 and 7, if you have your Bibles with you. And no doubt you know the name well, that of Gideon. Gideon, I suppose, says something to each and every one of us, and perhaps you haven't thought of him in this light before, but it's in the life of Gideon that we see how God was working with inferior material. Gideon did not have a lot of potential. Consider just for a moment as you read in those two chapters how Gideon, his family, his village, worshiped Baal. And when God actually called Gideon, he sort of sputtered and he demanded all kinds of signs. He tried every delaying tactic possible. Have you ever done that before? When God spoke to your heart and was calling you. And he worshiped at night because he was afraid that other people would see him. And so Gideon, when you look at him, he didn't seem to have a lot going for him. And in fact, even up until the eve of the great battle that he was to be a part of, he was paralyzed with fear. Remember, God said, well, send somebody down there, and he heard this dream and brought back this good report. And God actually, step by step, led Gideon from doubt to trust. From doubt to trust. And in the face of those overwhelming odds that Gideon faced, God actually reduced his army from 32,000 to 300. Brothers and sisters, if there's any way that anyone at that time or today could say that no one other than God brought about this victory, let them stand up today. I mean, this was totally the Lord. And that's just as God wanted it. He wanted everyone, the nations all about. He wanted his own people to know that their success, their victories, were totally dependent upon them, upon him, not upon them. And so he freed his people, and Gideon, against all odds, had this victory. And it was that against all odds victories, that pattern that you see throughout the book of Judges. God worked with the most unlikely of material to lead his people. And that's one of the reasons why we don't like the book of Judges very much, because, boy, you read the book of Judges, God used a lot of different kinds of material to bring about deliverance in order that they might see that God and God alone was to be honored and glorified. You know, the Apostle Paul marveled over this principle more than 1,000 years later. The principle that God is able to take those with not very much potential and use them to do mighty things for him. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Friends, Gideon fit that description. He had nothing. He had little potential. And yet God was able to do mighty things through him. But now I'd like to turn to the most famous of all of the judges, found over in the chapters 12 through 15, Judges 12 through 15. And if you didn't know or had never heard of Gideon before, I know that you've heard of this person before. And if Gideon shows how a person with limited potential can be used in a mighty way by God, Samson is an excellent illustration of exactly the opposite. A person who had enormous potential, tremendous potential, but who squandered it and never used it in the way that God wanted him to use it. You know, when Samson enters the picture, the Israelites were again suffering from domination by other nations, and an angel announces his birth. Any of you arrived on planet Earth through an announcement by an angel? Did someone say that? I'd like to meet you afterwards. But in this particular case, God sent down an angel because this birth was so important. God had great expectations and great plans for Samson. Samson had tremendous potential. And so God, from his birth, set him apart for a very special purpose. And if you read the life of Samson, Samson had extraordinary supernatural gifts. I've never known anybody else who had the gifts that Samson had. Tremendous, tremendous gifts. And you know, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, you knew that something fantastic was going to happen. Whether it was tearing a lion apart, or if it was single-handedly defeating a whole army. I find that impossible to comprehend or understand. And yet, Samson was able to do all of these things. But you read the stories about how Samson used his potential and his gifts, and you discover one thing in particular, and that Samson wielded his power, his strengths, in a way more befitting a juvenile delinquent, really, than the way God would have chose him to be as a spiritual leader. He frequently misused and abused the great potential that God gave to him. His moral lapses impacted his witness and God's ability to use him in the way that he really wanted to use him. And in the end, Samson, the designated savior of God's people, announced by an angel from God himself, was led out to perform like a trained bear on the stage. It's true that on his last day, God again used him. But what a wasted life. What wasted potential and gifts and talents and strengths. He squandered them. He squandered them upon himself, upon others. His moral lapses provided much fodder for the mills of gossip. And what a terrible witness to others. You know, you and I are stewards of the gifts, the talents, the means that God has placed in our hands. And you know, to some of us, much has been given. But to most of us, not very much has been given. Some of us are like Gideon. And God was able to use him, a person without much potential, to do mighty things for him. And yet Samson, who had so very, very much, everything going for him. God was on his side from the moment of his birth. And yet he chose to squander all of that potential. At the Northampton Baptist Association convention that was meeting on the morning of May 30, 1792, William Carey, who was a missionary to India, and whom many have called the father of modern-day missions, spoke on Isaiah 54, "Enlarge the place of thy tent." And again, for who knows how many times, he encouraged all of those presents that we've got to start up a missionary society. We've got to start up a missionary society, because even though we are small, even though we do not have much, God can use us in a powerful way. And then he made that statement that is unforgettable: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And I would suggest to you this morning that every single follower of Jesus Christ who has gifts and talents and means needs to take that as their motto: expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. The Lord can take those gifts. And you know, I need to say that when we think of stewardship, we often think of what? Money. But folks, stewardship is such a big thing. It involves all of life. It involves our health. It involves all of the gifts and talents that the Lord has given to us, all of our potentials. Everything is part of stewardship, because we are stewards of all of that. And not all of us have the same amount and the same number of gifts. There's many gifts that I could desire. You know, when you look around at all the things that other people can do, you know, and you realize that you can't sing and you can't play instruments like somebody else, you can't tear a computer apart and put it all back together again, and you certainly can't tear a car apart and put it all back together again, but there are people right here among us who are able to do that. God has blessed us all, but whatever gift we have, God is able to take that if we place it in his hands and use it in a mighty way for the enlargement of his kingdom. Brian Clough, in his book entitled Travel Guide for Your 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life, tells a rather amazing story about a young couple from California who attended a Christian conference and gave their testimony as a part of that Christian conference. And Steve, as he was sharing his testimony, he told about how a couple, several years before, he had gone to a campus crusade for Christ. And the speaker was Dr. Bill Bright. Some of you no doubt have read some of his material over the years. And he was listening to Dr. Bill Bright, and Steve said in his message, he called upon everyone present to commit themselves to giving $1 million to God's work, to the Lord's work. And when his message was finished, Steve said, "I went up front and I said, 'Dr. Bright, obviously you're not talking about my wife and me. You couldn't be.'" Steve had a small business. His yearly income was somewhere around $50,000 a year. And Dr. Bright said, "How much did you make last year?" And Steve said, "Well, I made $50,000. And Dr. Bright said, "Well, how much did you give to the Lord?" And Steve said, we gave $15,000 to the Lord. And all when he said this, he said it with some sense of pride because he thought, Dr. Bright is going to be very proud of me for giving over 25% of my income to the Lord. And instead, Dr. Bright said to him, well, trust the Lord, and this coming year give $50,000 to the Lord. And Steve said, Dr. Bright, that's my entire income. And Dr. Bright replied, Steve said, that if the Lord provides a way, trust him enough to give $50,000 to his work this coming year. Well, Steve said, we went back home, we prayed about it, we talked to the Lord about it, and he said, the Lord blessed in a tremendously amazing way in my business that coming year. We continued to live on what we had been living on before, some $35,000. Minus the $15,000, of course, that he had given to the Lord's work. And he said that next year we gave $50,000 to the Lord. And so he said, my wife and I began to talk about this, and we said, can we trust the Lord enough so that we could double this and make it $100,000 to the Lord the next year? And so we prayed about it, and it was a tremendous challenge to our faith. But next year, we gave $100,000 to the Lord's work. And he said, at the close of 5 years, we had given over $1 million to the Lord's work. All because Steve and his wife, with their young family, were willing to completely surrender their business and everything they were to the Lord. I read that story and I thought, you know, this is just too amazing to be true. Expect great things from the Lord. Expect great things from the Lord and attempt great things for him. You know, when I read this story, I heard this week too about what happened down at the SoCal camp meeting. How many of you went to the SoCal camp meeting? Several of you. Last year, I knew that down in Central California Conference that they had a couple of individuals who said, you know, we will match. If you come up with $1 million, we will match it for evangelism and outreach. The congregation came up with $1 million, and these two brothers gave an additional $1 million. And so they had $2 million for evangelism and outreach. Well, this year, the challenge was there again. They were to raise $1 million. They raised $1,206,000. And these two brothers put in $2 million. And so this year alone at SoCal Camp Meeting, they raised for outreach and evangelism in their conference $3,206,000. Folks, that is amazing. They have around 50 Bible workers that they have used these funds to bring into the work. They have started up new work in so many areas of the conference, and expect great things from the Lord and attempt great things for him. God can do it. God can do it. You know, sometimes God gives us more income, not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. Did you all get that? I would be tempted if I suddenly had a great increase in my income to praise the Lord, you know? I've been needing that new car out there. But sometimes God gives us an increase in our income, not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. I think of the words of James Kraft, the founder of Kraft Foods. He said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." There's a great industrialist who said, "I shovel money out and God shovels it back, but God's shovel is a lot bigger." And he just keeps blessing. John Wesley commented, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can." Now that's a bit confusing, but do everything that you can for the Lord. And then I think of the words of Dwight L. Moody, who said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." You see, the key question is not how much you and I have or how many talents or gifts we may have. The key question is this: how faithful am I being with what the Lord has given to me, with what he has placed in my hands? How faithful is a question that I have to ask myself. Am I being with the gifts, the health, the talents, the means that God has placed in my hands? I put a checklist into your bulletin this morning. And I'd like to invite you to examine, not out loud, but to examine your own concept of stewardship and faithfulness to God. And the first one is this: how do I respond to God's plan for me when I give of my means? Do I take in consideration, in other words, when I give, what God would have me give? Not what my selfish heart wants to give, but what God wants me to give. And then the next one: am I faithful in returning a tithe and freewill offerings to him? And thirdly, do I choose to live simply and within my means? I think the majority of Americans live beyond their means. Do I get my wants and my needs all confused? That's easy to do. Do I find myself coveting the possessions and talents of others? Have I considered giving away anything in my life that owns me? Think about that for just a moment. When something, anything, comes before the Lord in my life, well, then it owns me. It owns me. And it would be a wonderful thing to give it away, to get rid of it, so that God can be first. And I thought about the next one, whether or not I should put it in here. Do I have the habit of hoarding things? I've known people in my life who hoarded things. Do I find myself being generous with those who are in need? And for what purpose do I give? Is it because God's love motivates me? And do I see good health as a special treasure to be treasured, to be cared for from the Lord? And does my lifestyle indicate that I really treasure the health that God has given to me? Do I find myself satisfied and willing to allow others to bear the expenses of God's work. I suppose another way of putting that is, am I just a pew warmer? Or am I actively involved with the Lord? Using my talents, my gifts, my means to honor Him. Would you consider yourself to be generous with your time and talents and means? I thought about this for some time. Do you really think that the God who gave that indescribable gift of His Son, do you think that He considers you to be a generous person? And giving of your gifts and talents and means for the advancement of His work. And then the next one, what changes would you like to see in your own life in relationship to stewardship? Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Have you considered? Have you seriously considered surrendering your entire life, your total life, and everything that you are to Him? If you have, and perhaps you have already done that, maybe it's something that you do every day. That's the best way of doing it. I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing that old, old gospel song, I Surrender All. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that each and every one of us in this sanctuary this morning will indeed know the joy of total surrender to you, the joy of salvation that only Jesus can give. Oh, Lord, help us as we leave here today, be determined to surrender all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our means to you. And Lord, you have promised that you will take care of us and that little will become much in your hands. We thank you, Lord, for that joy that only you can give. In Christ's strong name we pray, amen.